I'd like us just to pray before we come to God's word. There are two of our men out speaking this evening. Steve Draper is at Runcorn Baptist Church. Mark Hughes is with Vinnie Commons at Grace Baptist Church in Southport. Vinnie is taking an evangelistic service there, and Mark is giving his testimony. And we were reminded this morning about the power of personal testimony, how vital that is. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who you have enabled to proclaim your truth. We thank you, Lord, that each one of us ought to be ready to give an account of that hope which is within us. We pray for ourselves now. We pray for Steve and we pray for Mark. And we ask, Lord, that they might be able to proclaim your truth with great boldness, with simple clarity, with real fervor. We pray that you would bless them and those who hear them. And Lord, would you do likewise for us now, to your great glory. Amen. I've given this passage a very simple title, and it's this: Evil Retreats. Let me ask you, do you want to see the retreat of evil in this land, in this nation, in our city? Do you want to see evil retreat? Do you want to be part of God's work in making evil retreat? Will the forces of Satan be forced to take even one step backwards because of your faithful life? Well, as we turn again to this man Elijah, perhaps we can learn together some important lessons as to how maybe in this day and age, in our generation, in our nation, in our city, through faithful believers like you and me, we might force evil to take even one step backwards, where perhaps we feel as though Satan is just rampaging through this nation and cannot be halted. Because in Elijah's day, evil retreated. Well, let's turn to our passage and have a look. I just want to speak to you under five headings this evening as we consider this portion of the story of Elijah together. First of all, verses 22 to 29. And we have this great reminder here of the folly, the foolishness of unbelief. Here are these men, these prophets, so zealous and fervent in all that they would seem to believe and all that they believe this god Baal is capable of doing. It helps us to remember just how powerful Satan is in people's lives. We'll often be amazed at how stubborn men's hearts are in refusing to see the emptiness and the futility of the things that they believe in. Baal, amongst other things, was a god of rain. More than 3 years have gone by, and this god, Baal, has been unable to answer all the prayers that certainly have been offered to him that it might rain. And this pagan religion was often very awful in the things that were done. It's almost unimaginable to think what atrocities may have been committed during those 3.5 years in order to try and appease this god that he might act on their behalf and bring the rains. Nothing has happened. Over 3.5 years of futile, unanswered prayer. And yet, faced with a new challenge, the people are up for it. Isn't that astonishing? And it just shows us how much people are in the grip of Satan. It shows you how much you have been released from. We were thinking this morning of those things that we've been called from and called to. What a marvellous work of God that has been in your life, that you've been called from these kinds of things. The people are thinking, well, rain, not happened. Fire, well, maybe we'll have more luck with fire, because you see, Baal was also the god of thunder and lightning. Maybe we'll have a go with fire. The folly of unbelief. Perhaps there were some around who weren't quite so confident as the passage suggests, but they were going to have a go anyway. They proceeded with the challenge. Human hearts will seemingly believe in anything rather than acknowledge the living God. You look around the world today, that seems to be the case, doesn't it? People will believe anything but believe the gospel. They'll trust in anything but trust in Christ. We see it in Elijah's day too. And so these prophets begin in the morning. By noon, we see their tempers and their frustrations are really beginning to show. We see Elijah mocking them with righteous indignation at the futility of what they're doing. Their pleas with Baal turn to demands. The demands turn to self-mutilation. They will try anything, so desperate are they. The lengths to which people can be persuaded to go in falsehood is frightening. Such is the nature of a sinful heart. If you can be led into believing that if I try harder, God will be more pleased with me and he will be more likely to answer my prayer, then you can find yourself reaching all kinds of extremes. It would seem that they respond to Elijah's taunts, their empty faith providing them with nothing. Their worship almost just seems to be a chain of reactions as they try to convince their God to do their bidding. And it just gets wilder. And it just gets more extreme. They get more frustrated. They work themselves up into a frenzy. Consider Christian worship in contrast to that. Christian worship, always to be done decently and in order before a holy God. There's no place for this kind of thing that these prophets are up against here. Worship, true worship of the living God, is based upon God's revealed truth. And we'll see that in the serene and the calm way in which Elijah approaches the whole situation. Stark contrast. This working up into a frenzy is not the way for Christian worship. This trying anything in order to get a result with God is not the way for Christian worship. Anything that triggers off the kind of chain of thought that says, perhaps if we, then we might get the response from God we're looking for. That's a very dangerous way to be in worship. We have this great folly in the people's unbelief, but it just shows us, doesn't it, how hard people's hearts are, how much a human heart will pursue that which is completely empty and completely bereft of any kind of help. And these people found, as many people find today, that when the crunch really comes, these things have nothing to offer. They have no comfort. They have no strength. Empty. The folly of unbelief. I wonder if you're caught in that unbelief this evening. Do you pour scorn on the things of God? And yet there are things that you do put your trust in. There are things that you will accept. But they're just foolish things. There's nothing in them. Where's your hope this evening? What are the things that you are building your life upon? What is your foundation? And when the real difficulties of life come, what do those things have to offer you? Because if they're not based on Christ, if they're not based upon God's word, if they have no relation to the living God of heaven, then those things will do you no good whatsoever. Just as these prophets discovered. Are you stuck in the same position as them? In the folly, the foolishness of unbelief? Are you allowing your heart to chase after all kinds of worthless, vain, empty things? But you reject the gospel and the living God. Terrible unbelief. People are like that in the country today. People you work with, people you live next door to, that's their condition too. The next thing we see is Elijah repairing the altar in verses 30 to 31. The priests have had their day. All day they've laboured. It's now time for evening sacrifice. And nothing has happened. And Elijah steps forward. Here he is, just one man against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah are somewhere in the background too. Just this one man. One man. Come here, he says. Come near. What a sight that must have been. All these prophets, blood just pouring down their bodies. Come here. And he makes them watch. That's why he wants them near. No doubt, I can imagine them in a big circle all around him. People straining for a view. Because he's going to do something with his hands and he wants them to see what he's doing. And he wants them to get the message. Because up there on Mount Carmel, there is an altar. An altar that previously has been used for the right worship of the living God. And it is in a complete state of disrepair. It must have crushed Elijah's spirit to see that the worship of God has been so completely abandoned in that land. But there you see, that's the problem. And Elijah, in what he does in repairing this broken down altar, is showing the people where their problem lies. Why is it that all around is this worthless, useless worship of false idols and false gods? It's because the worship of the true living God has been abandoned. Look around the city of Liverpool. Look around any city in this nation. And all around you can see our equivalent of the broken down altars. Places of worship. Which once thrived with people. Now derelict and abandoned. When that happens, it will always have an impact on that nation. It did to Israel in Elijah's day. And it has to us today as well. Our nation, for decades now, has been spiraling downwards into spiritual and moral depravity. And it begins when the worship of the true God is abandoned. And that was the cause of Israel's problems. And Elijah wants to highlight it. And he makes the people watch as he repairs that broken down altar. This, he is saying to them, in this physical act, this picture that he puts before them, this is where you're going wrong. You want to know why no fire has come from heaven? This is why. And he repairs the broken down altar. Only one thing will restore the nation of Israel. Only one thing will restore this land in which we live today. And that is the return of proper worship of the living God. And that surely is what Jesus meant when he said that we need to make disciples, followers of Christ. Those of you that were at the church planting conference last September, do you recall, I think it was Gareth Crossley in his opening address, was talking about church planting, and one of the points that he was making, that church planting involves establishing a community, a fellowship, a congregation of people who are truly engaged in the proper worship of God. And for us as a local church, that needs to be something that is always in our minds in everything that we're doing, and that we're going to be considering in what ways can we reach out with the gospel into our local area. Well, there's lots of ways we can reach out, but what must our goal be? Our goal is to revive in all those people out there with all their false idols and all their false gods who offer them no hope whatsoever. It's to return them through Christ to the true worship of the living God of heaven, that they might join with us and that they too might worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and love him with all their heart, their soul, their mind and their strength. That's what it's about. That's the only thing that will revive this nation and turn us round. It was the thing that Israel needed. It's the thing that we need. And Elijah gets those 12 stones, which obviously reminds them all of their great heritage, the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people. And he reminds them forcibly and powerfully of what it is that they've abandoned and turned their backs on. Who will do that here? Will you be someone who does that? Forcibly, clearly, powerfully, confidently, remind people of what it is that they've turned their backs on in rejecting God and seeking after other things? Well, may the Lord help us, all of us, as we seek to do that. What's the third thing we see? Well, we see Elijah pours all this water on the altar, verses 32 to 35. And Elijah renders human means impossible through the wetting of this altar with water. In Elijah's day, there is no human method of fire lighting that is going to overcome the drenching that this altar has just been given. If that altar is going to burn, there's only one person who's going to make it burn, and that's God. Because it's now beyond human possibility to make it do it. And Elijah wants there to be absolutely no mistake. And all the people are gathered around, they're close, they're watching. And Elijah's saying to the people, look, there's no trickery here. I'm one man against you all. I've not got some special card up my sleeve that I'm going to pull out at the last minute. This is going to be real. This is genuine. Now, a few people, of course, wonder where the water came from. There's been 3.5 years of drought. Well, if you looked at a map of Israel and seen the location, Mount Carmel is right next to the sea. Those of you that know North Wales, if you've been to Llandudno, know there's the Great Orme there. It doesn't quite qualify as a mountain, I guess. It's a big hill. But it's right there, sticking out into the sea. And you climb up to the top of the Orme. You can look out for miles across the sea. Well, Mount Carmel was very similarly located, right on the coast. It was almost certainly seawater that was dragged up the mountain. Now, we're not told in the scriptures whether Elijah had planned all this in advance and the water was not far away, or whether they literally had to wait for hours as people went down and fetched these huge stone pots of water, gallons and gallons of water. But that's where the water came from. It was seawater, almost certainly. I guess it's absolute drenching. Because if this sacrifice is going to be consumed by fire, then it's going to be clear to everybody that only God has done it. And that's something that you and I need to have as a clear perspective in our own thinking. That as we go about our Christian duties, it's not that people should be looking at us. It's that they should be recognizing the hand of God at work. Elijah doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He doesn't want to create a big spectacle so that everyone looks at him. He wants it to be abundantly clear to all. Only God could have done that. Only God could have done that. There is no other explanation. And that's powerful when that happens. I wonder, is there anything in your life that makes people think that way? Could there be, maybe? Does people see the great change that God has brought about in your life? Does people see the difference that being a Christian makes? How differently that person reacts and responds to everyone else in the office. Where does that person get that strength from? Where do they get that integrity? How is it that they don't yield to that temptation that everyone else gives into? Only God can be at work here. And that's what the people see through this man Elijah. And that's an example that we should take on board for ourselves in our own individual walk with the Lord as a church. Anything that we're seeking to do in the Lord's service, that it should point people not to ourselves but to God. That people would glory not in Belvedere Road Church but in God. That people might see it is His power, His love, His grace that is at work in that place. Is that your desire? Will you pray for that with me, for this place, and for these people, that through you, people might see the mighty hand of God at work, just as they did in Elijah's day? Fourthly, I want you to notice Elijah's prayer. Verses 36 to 37. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was always a morning and an evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and he prays. Now, in a number of the books that I've been reading, this portion has been headed, Elijah prays for fire. But he actually doesn't. He actually doesn't. Let's read his prayer. Where does he actually pray to God that God would send fire from heaven? Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel. No mention of fire so far. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. No mention of fire so far. That I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. No mention of fire so far. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. No mention of fire so far. And that you have turned their hearts back to you again. End of his prayer. No mention of fire. Isn't that interesting? Then the fire of the Lord fell. Do you get a sense of this man's heart in the way he prayed? Do your prayers ever echo the prayers of Elijah? Is it perhaps no wonder that we don't see answers to prayer the way Elijah saw answer to prayer on that day? Let's learn to pray. Listen to the words of this man. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. We need to learn to pray like that. Beseeching God, let it be known this day that you are God in Liverpool. Oh, they might not think so. They might have turned their back on you. They might not believe it. But Lord, let it be known today that you are God in Liverpool. Because the fact that people don't believe it doesn't mean that God isn't God in Liverpool, does it? Lord, let them know that you are God in Liverpool today. Lord, let people know that I am your servant. Have you ever prayed that as a morning prayer before you step out into your day's work, your day's study, your daily routine? Lord, just let people know that I am your servant. What a way to pray. Lord, let these people know that everything that I have done has been at your word. Let them see that everything that I have done has been in obedience to you, just walking faithfully in obedience to your word day by day. You ever prayed like that? How about that for a morning prayer? Why not try it tomorrow morning? Lord, use me to show these people that you are God. Use me. And let these people see that I am your servant. Use me. And let these people see that I am simply walking faithfully in obedience to your word. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Oh Lord, when did you ever pray like that about your work colleagues, the people who you're at school with, at university with? Lord, turn their hearts back to you again. When you pray like that, fire will fall from heaven. We need to learn to pray like Elijah prayed. And in those final few verses, evil retreats. This man caused evil to retreat backwards in the whole nation. One man did that. I'm looking at more than one man this evening. What about us? Will evil retreat apace through this local congregation of believers? Evil can be made to retreat, but it's done through faithful believers obedient to God's word, confident in their God, confident in his promises, confident in his faithfulness. We sang earlier, great is thy faithfulness. But will you walk that way tomorrow morning? Evil retreating. Wouldn't that be a marvellous thing? The latest prayer letter from the Christian Institute. Got it yesterday. Or the day before that arrived. More legislation being discussed in the House of Lords. More proposed legislation that will promote and make it easier for sinful lifestyles to exist and for people like us not to say anything about it and not to confront it. Well, we are God's people, and he is faithful, and he is mighty, and he is powerful, and his word endures forever. Will you pray with me that even through you, even through me, evil might retreat and that lost men and women might turn again to their God and worship him in spirit and in truth? We're going to sing.